It means that Lent is just around the corner. A week from Wednesday, we'll be gathering for our soup supper and Ash Wednesday service, and we encourage you to find your way and be a part of this. I want to welcome my mom, who's here today. My mother does never go to church without a hat on, usually of her own making, although this one she bought at a store for an obscene amount of money. But it's a joy to have you in the house today, Mom. Yeah, for sure. I want to invite you to turn with me to our text of the morning, which comes to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We were here last week, those of you who were able to be with us, in the 8th chapter, and today we turn to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's working through all kinds of things in that community of faith, and we start today with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in the verse numbered 16. I invite you to turn with me to this passage from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in the verse numbered 16. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting. For an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this: that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And would you pray with me? And now, most gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I was going to save this for a little bit later, but we had a great moment at Park Avenue this week. On Wednesday, the Reverend Cynthia Williams received a phone call indicating that she has been fully ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church. Pastor Cynthia will have opportunity to say this in the days ahead, but she made it abundantly clear to those of us in the hallway outside the office as the tears flowed and we prayed together that she considers this a Park Avenue gift and honor. Yeah. So, thanks be to God for our sister and our leader. Yeah. Having my mom here this morning and a couple of my siblings has had me revisiting something she subjected us to as children. Yes, she read us the Bible. Yes, she read us these really rich stories like Winnie the Pooh, but there was also this. Do you like green eggs and ham? I do not like them, Sam, I am. I do not like green eggs and ham. Would you like them here or there? I would not like them here or there. I would not like them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. Anybody familiar with that classic Dr. Seuss story will not be able to get those words out of your head later today, and for that I apologize. Blame Millie right there. At one point in my life, I figured I had read Green Eggs and Ham to my own children some 2 million times, and now with grandchildren in my life, well, here we go again. But if you know the story, you know that Sam's trying to get his friend to give Green Eggs and Ham a try. Trying every angle he can think of. Would you eat them in a box? Would you eat them with a fox? His friend keeps saying, no, no, I don't like them. Until finally he says no in the most unequivocal terms he can think of. I would not. Could not, would not, on a boat, I will not with a goat, I will not eat them in the rain, I will not eat them on a train, not in the dark, not in a tree, not in a car, you let me be, I do not like them in a box, I do not like them with a fox, I will not eat them in the house, I do not like them with a mouse, finish it with me now, I do not like them here or there, I do not like them anywhere, I do not like green eggs and ham, I do not like them, Sam I am. Oh! Oh, so it wasn't just my mom. Of course, Sam can't take a hint, right? Keeps at it until at long and nauseating last, he finally hears what he wanted to hear. Sam, if you will let me be, I will try them, you will see. And so try them he does, and guess what? He likes them. Hey, Mikey. We've come to the 9th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, and it helps us to remember some things about the Apostle Paul as we hear these words. Help to remember that before he met Jesus, before he was delivered into a whole new way of life in Christ, Paul was bound by an understanding of who God was that could not have been more misguided. Believing God was nothing more than a dictator, a tyrant, somebody just storming around heaven, out to get anybody who gets so much as a parking ticket, out to throw everybody into the lake of fire. Paul had concluded that the only way to please that kind of God is by being good, really good. In fact, better than anybody else at keeping the law and getting it all right. And we read in the early parts of Acts, we read that Paul became the scourge of the church. This crazy terrorist, obsessed with the lie he'd been told about God, he became all full of hatred. Hatred that led him to persecuting, incarcerating, even killing those who did not share his mixed up passion. Until that day, that one unfathomable day, out on a road going to Damascus, when everything changed, the day he met Jesus, the day he came to meet the God he thought he'd understood. Came to discover that what he'd been told about God was, in fact, a lie. That rather than being against us, God is for us. That rather than being furious with us, God is compassionate toward us. That rather than being out to get sinners and make them good and sorry, God is out to get sinners like us and make us good and joyful. There on that Damascus road, Jesus convinced him that he'd had it all wrong, that sin is not, nor has it ever been, God's excuse to get rid of us. That rather it's the reason God became a human being and entered into our lives to set us free. And from that moment on, Paul was willing to risk everything. Risk being branded intolerant, branded a heretic, branded a people pleaser, all those things he was accused of, since it's a risky thing to stand up with grace in the face of legalism. He was willing to risk all those reputation issues, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved, that the truth that the gospel has come to set men and women, people like you and people like me, free. And thank you, Bill, for praying that this morning. And all that forms the backdrop to these radical words from 1 Corinthians 9 that we read a moment ago. Paul says he's willing to do absolutely anything short of compromising truth to reach people with the love of Jesus. See, he understood that there are all kinds of distorted ideas about who God is at loose in the world, just like he had had a distorted view. For some, the God of love became a bully. For others, just a kind of cheerleader, kind of God nobody takes seriously, one we turn to only when we need to get pepped up. Those people who live carelessly, trivially in their relationship to God, no accountability or purpose for their lives. And what Paul knew, because Jesus had set him free to know it, is that you don't introduce change to people by demanding it. You introduce change to people by walking with them, by loving them in whatever situation and perspective they find themselves in. If somebody's in bondage, we walk with them in their bondage. If somebody's under a cloud of legalism and self-righteousness, well, we walk with them in that struggle. If somebody has no clue about the life of holiness God calls us to, they're walking in a lifestyle of permissiveness, no moral compass, well, we walk with them to win them over to the new life that Jesus so earnestly desires for us. It's not easy. But with the persistence of Sam I Am, we keep on looking for any possible way to share with people something even more valuable than green eggs and ham, if you can imagine. You won't eat them with a fox? Then how about in a box? No, then how about with a goat? Nuh-uh. Then how about in a boat, in the dark, on a train, in the rain? Whatever it takes, says Paul. I am willing to do whatever it takes, because people without the love of Jesus in their lives are too important. Paul could look back on his own life, could see that he had been too precious to Jesus not to be pursued. And so was willing to do any and everything in his power to do the same for those God had allowed to cross his path. One time I was invited by some friends to visit the Rochester Federal Penitentiary. They'd been leading a Bible study there. And the inmates had been listening to some sermon tapes of mine. Decided they wanted me to come, not by tape, but in person. And so I did. I went. It had been a long time since I'd been in that kind of environment, always of my own volition, mind you, but it had been a long time. Long time since I'd been surrounded by barbed wire. Long time since I'd heard a sound that is unlike any other sound. And those tears are appropriate right now, actually. The sound of a barred door closing behind me. Long time since I'd had a guard radio up to a tower that a visitor was about to cross the yard. An aimed rifle following me as I walked to protect me. Long time since I'd even had a glimpse of incarceration, of what it might mean to have my freedom taken away. We met with the men in the prison chapel saying, "How great thou art." the group singing at the top of their lungs. The paint was peeling off the walls. And disproportionately young men of color, I should add. I've been reading a book called The New Jim Crow about the realities of mass incarceration in our society. I would commend it to you. It talks about the pattern of unreasonable suspicion people of color are too often subjected to. The patterns of shakedowns, of legal misrepresentation. The label that having been imprisoned places on people, being locked out of mainstream society or of this economy branded with a badge of second-class citizenship. Heaven forbid if you fail to get a job against all the odds or get depressed and miss your appointment with your parole officer or don't even have the bus fare to get to the appointment. All these technicalities that can land you right back inside where American society apparently thinks millions of its fellow citizens belong. So much that I did not understand back then when I passed through those prison doors to give my little talk. I spoke for a bit, but then the real stuff happened. Those men began sharing with us and with one another what God was up to in their lives, began sharing the difference Jesus had made in them, shared their love and concern for their families, talked about what God had been teaching them in prison. And I need to tell you how profoundly humbled and amazed I was and still am at the depth of love in that room. We prayed together, and I can't adequately describe what it feels like to be prayed for as I was prayed for that day and that night. These incarcerated men praying for me, praying for my family, praying for my church, praying for my ministry, praying these powerful prayers of thanksgiving for the forgiveness, the restoration, the freedom that they had found in Jesus. Those who had refused to give up on them, thank God for them, that they might discover a freedom in Christ that prison walls cannot contain. They discovered the good news of the gospel, that if the Son has set you free, then you will be free indeed. You don't suppose God reminded me of that experience because he had something he wanted to teach me again, do you? You don't suppose God wanted to teach you something too, do you? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we've opened up a hard one today, and I think about hardly a family in this room, not my own family included, who hasn't been touched by imprisonment and brokenness and the hard thing of being in bondage to all kinds of things. And I thank you that when you meet us on whatever road you desire to meet us on, that you do so in a way that invites us to just turn around and go in a new direction. I thank you for that. And now I would invite you here in this room this morning, if there's a moment of turning around that God is inviting you to today, not to miss this moment. I don't know what kind of road you've been on, but I believe that we have a God who never stops pursuing us. God has never stopped pursuing you, and so you're invited today, either in the place you're sitting or here at this railing, kneeling at this altar. You're invited to come. Come before a God who loves you without condition.